come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and Heavenly Father, as we have gathered again in your presence, as you've called us to this day of worship for a second time, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day, a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy, a day where we're able, Lord, to give you the honor and the praise. For, Lord, you are glorious. Thank you for your word. And as we turn to it again today, grant to us what we stand in need of to understand and to see how it speaks to us here in this day and age. Thank you for the words of Scripture, which have transcended hundreds and thousands of years and are still applicable today. And Lord, as we pray the second petition, that we would see the fulfillment of it, as it is still a prayer that is needed to be answered in fullness. And so grant to us your Spirit's guidance as we hear your word today. Bless your servant as well in the proclamation of that word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to the back as we read now from Lord's Day 48. Found on page 895 as we look at Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123, dealing with the second petition. Again, we'll read that responsively. I'll ask the question and then we'll together answer. So question 123 asks, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. That ends the reading of our Heidelberg Catechism. Let's turn now to the reading of Scripture as we turn this afternoon to Psalm 72, found on page 667 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 72. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will bring gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before you. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts today. I'll encourage you to have Psalm 72 open before you as we look at that this afternoon. As we noted, it is a psalm of Solomon, but really it is a prayer of David recorded for us by Solomon, a prayer for Solomon, a prayer for David's sons, David's son in particular, which we'll be looking at this afternoon as we see the fulfillment of that psalm. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Sir Winston Churchill is considered one of the greatest leaders of our modern day. I've been reading lately his biography by Christopher Catherwood. Winston Churchill entered politics in the early 1920s, was in politics for about a decade, and then was voted out. So he was in British Parliament for about 10 years, from about 1920 to 1930. Then he lost his seat and wasn't re-elected from 1931 to 1939. At that time, his views on international affairs were not well appreciated. He was against this ruler in Germany who was taking over a lot of Europe at that time, a man by the name of Hitler. And he also was considered an old-fashioned imperialist, someone who defended the British Empire. He was also very concerned about the pacifism that had set into Britain. Churchill wanted drastically to increase the size and power of the Royal Air Force. And there was a lot of resistance to that at that time. It was not part of the popular opinion. But when he was re-elected in 1940 and served until 1945, World War II, of course, was in full force. He rose to that occasion as a leader that the country needed. His dedication and support of the British was remarkable. He's quoted as saying that Britain is worthy of living and dying for. The preservation of British freedom from 1940 to 1945 was his finest hour. During the Blitz, the bombing of the UK by German planes, when the morale of the nation was really low or could have been destroyed, Churchill had kept alive that hope. And as he modestly put it, gave the British lion its roar. His greatest wartime speech was after Dunkirk. And you probably remember those words or have heard them before. We will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the fields, on the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And we will never surrender. So great was his commitment. According to his biographer, Churchill took the firm resolve to dedicate his life to the defense of the British Empire. Now, if that's true of an earthly kingdom and of a dedication to it, just think of how much more significant or more gracious and more valuable is God's kingdom, and how much more we are to be dedicated, to dedicate our lives, to see the growth and the preservation of this universal and everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. Psalm 72 is an expression of this kingdom. It's a prayer of David, recorded by his son Solomon. But not only is it a prayer for God's blessing on Solomon, but it's also a prayer for the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In this prayer, we see the character of the kingdom. And in this, we see how we're instructed and how we should pray for God's kingdom to come. So we're going to be looking at this with the theme, Bow Before the King. We're going to look at three aspects of this kingdom. First of all, it's a righteous kingdom. Secondly, it is a victorious kingdom. And thirdly, it is a kingdom for God's glory. So first of all, we see that it is a righteous kingdom. Of all the things that both David and Solomon might have prayed, the first two verses in this psalm show us what they valued. The most highly valued part of God's kingdom is that it was righteous, or that it is righteous. Notice those words again, verses 1 and 2. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with injustice. Solomon knew that if he was going to carry out his calling properly as a king, he would need God's righteousness and wisdom. And that should also be our prayer for anyone who exercises authority in society or in the church or in the home, that they would act and decide consistently with God's word. Psalm 72 is a prayer for righteous civil leaders. And it's a prayer for those who are in authority within the church, that they would be righteous in their conduct, in their teaching, and in their leadership. Also, David's prayer for Solomon is the best prayer that any parent can offer for a child, that through faith he or she would receive the Lord's wisdom and righteousness. The amazing thing is, the Lord made an everlasting covenant with David, as you may recall from the book of 2 Samuel. He had promised that his line would continue and that one of his sons would always sit on Israel's throne. Psalm 72 is a prayer or a prophecy that David's son will enjoy God's blessings of safety and protection, power and authority, as well as endurance and honor. We see this carried through this line through some of the distinguished leaders like Solomon or like Hezekiah or like Josiah. The Lord blessed their leadership so that Israel experienced times of economic growth, stability, peace, as well as global dominance and dominion. And yet, as we know from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles, these men were plagued with their own sin and weakness. In view of the frailty of Israel's earthly kings, this psalm is not just about Solomon or Hezekiah or Josiah, for that matter. It's about someone greater. This psalm is a prayer for more than an earthly king or an earthly throne. No, Israel expected to receive a king whose reign would be forever, a king who would continue on this throne into eternity. If you look at verse 17, this is definitely what we see. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. He would establish true enduring peace, as well as true global stability, as well as true and everlasting joy. He also would give full and final release from their enemies. And so you can see that this was Israel's prayer of, may this kingdom come. And that prayer of Psalm 72 was answered. It's found in Jesus Christ. His coming as king has been the greatest blessing of all. Before he was born, an angel proclaimed in Luke 1, the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But he came not in royalty, but in poverty through a poor virgin. He was born into the royal city of David, but not in a palace, but in a stable, in a barn. And yet the wise men came from the east to offer their gifts, to worship the King of the Jews. His crown is not a golden crown, but a crown of thorns. His purple robe was something that was lent to him in mockery. And the staff he had was wooden, but it was used to beat him. And later he hung on the cross with a sign above his head, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He was killed by his own people. And yet this wasn't in vain. It was used to bring salvation. That's what verse 4 tells us. If we look again at that verse, it says, he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. And he will break, also, he will break in pieces the oppressor. For after his death, we read that he rose again. So much so that Ephesians 1 says, when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In Psalm 72, Solomon cannot say enough about the riches and the prosperity that will come through this king. Verse 16 says, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. It's a picture of prosperity and wealth. He promises a greater world, more than we can ever imagine. But it wouldn't just be merely rich harvests and overflowing bank accounts. Christ lifts us out of our poverty, our spiritual poverty, and he lavishes on us the riches of his favor. As verse 14 says, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. As the king looks on our brokenness and restores, in a word, he brings righteousness. So let's rest in that fact that by his death, Christ has delivered us from bondage to sin and freed us to life and to holiness. By his resurrection, he's now reigning forever in heaven. Leads us to what we see here secondly in the psalm, and that is that this is a victorious kingdom, which is again what we see in the larger picture of it, verses 5 to 16, the other parts of this psalm. We're clearly told of the victory of this kingdom. This psalm tells us with no uncertain terms that Christ's kingdom is victorious. There's no doubt about it. And again, there are at least three other features that we can notice when we look at it, this section of the psalm of this victorious kingdom. One is it's endless. Two, it is universal. And three, it is merciful. So this is a kingdom that is endless. Verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Through this metaphor, Solomon, David's son, was praying over the fact that he could live a long life. And that came true to some extent. Solomon actually was king for 40 years, just as long as his father was, David. But this ultimately has its fulfillment in the reign of Christ. Like every human leader, prayers have been uttered for long life. Subjects have cried that, long live the king. You think of the British royal anthem, God save our gracious king. Long live our noble king. God save the king. But monarchs do not live on earth forever. How different that is for the reign of King Jesus, who rules forever while the sun and the moon endure, verse 5 says. And congregation, because he is a perfect king, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, because he continues forever, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he's able to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7. That means that those who trust in Jesus may know that there will never be a moment where that will cease, that where he will cease rather to be their Savior and Lord. Daniel 7 verse 14 says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Verses 6 and 7 also say, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Mown grass. That picture gives us something that's dead, dry. Just like spirits can become dry because of the strains and demands of life. But Christ brings life. That's why it's such a tragedy when people think of this, people think that faith in Jesus is too costly. You know, it ruins my fun. It will cost me the good things of this life. Well, it's just the opposite. How great a shame it is to hold back areas of our lives from the control of the reign of Christ and his word. Think of what Christ does for us through his word. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 55, a very familiar chapter where it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what a hope that is for us who receive that word with believing hearts. Because Christ's righteous, victorious kingdom will always flourish. You know, no matter how many wicked there are in this world today, Jesus and all his saints will reign forever and ever. It's an endless kingdom. For this victorious kingdom is not only endless, it's universal. And that's what verse 8 brings out. A little bit of Canadian history here. This is from where we have derived our motto of Canada, Amari Asc Ad Mare, from sea to sea. That's what that means in the Latin. And it's based upon this verse. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This royal son will rule from sea to sea, even to the ends of the earth, as everything is subjugated to him. It's the grand and inspiring vision of total dominion. But how does that king acquire such a wide scope of power and establish total peace? Well, it's by conquest. The kings of the earth will come to him and will give their homage. They will give their gifts. They're not coming to him to, you know, sign a free trade agreement or give diplomatic greetings. No, they're defeated. They're under him. They bow and give the king their gold and wealth as tribute. They even go down to the dust. That's how we see the second petition in the Old Testament being answered in Old Testament terminology. May your kingdom come. May it come by dominating every other kingdom. That's what Christ has. He has all authority on earth and in heaven. And that makes us realize how urgent our request is when we pray these words, your kingdom come. Matthew Henry had this to say in light of this authority. Before the Lord Jesus, we must all either bow or break. We must either bow or break. If we break, we're ruined. But if we bow, we are certainly made forever. Before such an authority, we have to submit and seek God's help and strength. It's something we actually ask for in our Canadian national anthem. Part that usually doesn't get sung, but the fourth stanza brings that out. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within your loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward as waiting for the better day. We ever stand on guard for thee. That's our prayer for the dominion of Canada as a country, but it encapsulates the greater vision of this psalm and how Christ has reign over every kingdom, no matter where it is. India, Asia, Europe, Africa, North America, South America, the whole universe. And yet, as wonderful as that is, as Christ's kingdom is being righteous, victorious, as well as endless and universal, it's still not something that anyone can be a part of for the simple reason of our unworthiness for it. So this is also a merciful kingdom. The weak, sinful, and needy petitioner can find hope in that Christ's kingdom is merciful. We see that in verses 12 to 14. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. the poor also and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. This is what Jesus has come for. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We see the Lord's readiness to hear the cry of the needy in the Gospel of Luke when a blind man heard that Jesus was coming by in the city of Jericho. And he cried out, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." And all the crowd was like, "Stop doing that." And he said it even louder, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." And Luke tells us that Jesus stood still and commanded that this man be brought and asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Give me my sight." And only Jesus could grant that wish, being the Savior who takes pity on the poor and him who has no helper. So it's within this victory that we today can rest. Through his death and resurrection, our Lord has already guaranteed the victory. Satan has already been doomed to destruction. He's already been defeated. He surely will lick the dust. Now, that doesn't mean that we can sit back, be complacent and easygoing. No, we must keep on praying and keep on asking God to have his kingdom come. Because, you know, congregation, Satan's days are numbered, and he knows it. He's like a trapped and cornered animal who knows that he's going to die, and he's going to fight until the very end. And that's what Satan is doing right now. In his final days, he's doing all that he can to destroy God's kingdom. He works, he has an alliance with people in this world. You know, think of the way that he works through prime ministers and CEOs or university professors and writers or editors in newspapers, judges and lawmakers, entertainers, those who make movies, scientists, even certain theologians who have turned away from conservative theology. So many join ranks with this prince of darkness, and together they conspire together as they launch their attacks upon Christ and his church. Perhaps we're seeing this more than ever because that war is coming close to an end. What are we to do? What does he do? Well, he tries to divide and distract. He distracts us so that we stop reading our Bible. He gets us busy with unimportant things. He confuses us with wrong ideas. He lulls us to sleep with false comforts. He causes a sense of, you know, there's nothing really all that's bad that's going on right now. We don't have to be troubled. Don't have to worry about it. And above all, he tries to get us to forget about Jesus, about the king that's being spoken of in this psalm. Make the cross, he says, merely a fashion accessory, a background detail in their lives, something that's unimportant and they can just forget it. The deceiver wants us to forget Jesus because he knows that depending on him is the only hope that the church can have. And that's why we have to keep on praying and trusting. Because in that way, the Lord's victory is brought about. It's not in grand ways. It's in small ways, in little ways, in incremental ways. There's victory when, by God's grace, we can say no to a temptation. There's victory when we open our Bible one day at a time and read it. There's victory when we have a time of prayer for that, for the day and for the moment that we're in. There's victory when one by one we teach our children the way that they should go. Or there's victory when we devote ourselves to building the kingdom, just in the regular, everyday things that we're called to do. We don't always see God's kingdom rising in the ways that we can observe with our own eyes, but an army of God, faithful to Him in these small and very incremental ways, is the assurance that God's kingdom is coming. It's already here, and it's growing, and it will continue to grow. And so in a word, His kingdom grows when you're submissive to Him, when you bow before His supremacy and live your life for Him. Which leads us to what we see here lastly, and that is that this is a kingdom that is for the glory of God. That's the way this psalm ends. We read this in verses 17 to 19, especially verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. According to these verses, the Lord of Israel should be praised for the wonderful works which He has done. And believers can look through the Bible and they can see all these different works and acts. And yet the wonder of all wonders is the saving work that God accomplished through Jesus Christ, His royal Son. And in this way, Psalm 72 is really a summary of everything that the Bible says about the promised Messiah. A kingdom that's righteous, and victorious, that's endless, and universal, and is merciful. A kingdom that's blessed so that the earth can be filled with the glory of God. So how about you today? Are you praying this petition? Are you part of the kingdom by faith in Jesus? And are you praying for this kingdom to come? Are you thankful to belong to this amazing kingdom? And are you being submissive to the King who's described here in Psalm 72? That's not easy to do. You know, we would prefer in many ways to have our own declaration of independence. We want to be the ruler of our own lives. We want our throne. And we want our kingdom. And we want us to be the king on that throne. But that's not what brings ultimate comfort and joy, does it? No, it's not what we even confess as Reformed believers. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that's why we have to keep on praying. Lord, be the King of my life. Be the King of my free time. Be the King of my goals in life and ambitions. Be the King over my business and over my work and over my relationships. Be the King over my household. Be the King over my marriage. And help me to seek Your kingdom and righteousness first and foremost, that You, O King, will be glorified in my life. So who's on the throne in your life today? Is it you? Or is it the Lord? May we all be able to say, He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, which includes my life as well. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this psalm, which clearly predicts a king who would come from David's line, and we know that to be Jesus Christ. For this perfect kingdom that he's brought about, a righteous kingdom, an endless one, a universal one, a merciful one, a victorious one, one that is for your glory and praise. We pray that your kingdom would continue to come and that your name would be honored throughout this whole world, within this whole world. And Lord, that you would also help us in our fight against Satan and against our own flesh and our own desire to place ourselves on the throne instead of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and wash us clean again through Jesus' blood. We ask this in his name alone. Amen.